In the name of Jesus, amen. It is our custom here at Faith Lutheran that the pastor who teaches the eighth grade confirmation class writes a letter to the confirmation class. And so we alternate that each year. And so it was my turn, is my turn to write the letter to this confirmation class. Dear Michaela, Annalise, Neil, Greg, Brett, Christy, Evan, Daniel, CJ, Ariana, and David. I hope that you don't mind if I read this letter to you out loud in front of the congregation. Please forgive me, for indeed it is addressed to you. All my letters start off with the same two paragraphs, okay? I wanted to preach a message to you that would be exciting, stimulating, and keep you on the edge of your seats on this very special day. But as I got to thinking about what to say that would stick with you for the rest of your life, I, for some reason, tried to remember my own confirmation day about 42 years ago. I remember the long wait for pictures, going to receive the Lord's Supper, and my confirmation verse, which was, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I remember being told that now that I was being confirmed, the ushers would be asking me to join the ushering corps, and the youth group would probably be kidnapping me. And they did. But I really don't have the foggiest idea as to what Pastor Groridge, my pastor, who went to be with Jesus this year, said to us in his sermon. It wasn't his fault. You know what it's like to listen when you're 13. So I thought that I would sit down and write you a letter. I don't know what will happen to it. If you're like me, I wouldn't throw it out. I'd give it to my mom. And she'd put it into a drawer or a box with the rest of my confirmation stuff, and I wouldn't look at it again for another 100 years. But then again, I would look at it. Someday nostalgia would get the best of me, and it would always be there, waiting for me. A long time ago, in a galaxy far away, I was a pastor up in the San Francisco Bay Area. We had sailed our boat out into the ocean to watch whales. It's a harder thing to do that up there than it is down here. Here, to see whales, all you have to do is go about a mile offshore or so, and voila, whales, if you're lucky. Up in San Francisco, you had to get up before the sun, brave the icy cold, and sail out against wind and wave 30 miles to some rocky little islands called the Farallones. The weather could get nasty out there very quickly, and it's one of the corners of the Great White Triangle. But that's where the whales were, and that's where you needed to go if you wanted to see them. Unless you were lucky enough to see the errant Humphrey the Humpback, who accidentally made a wrong left turn, and cruised into San Francisco Bay and spent a couple of weeks there. If you went out to the Farallones, you wouldn't get home until midnight at the earliest. And if you didn't time the tides right, if you stayed out too long watching those colossal behemoths frolic about, or if the winds weren't blowing right, you had a very hard time fighting your way back into the bay. Once we went out to see whales. One time sticks in my mind. We missed the tide coming back into the bay, and to make a long story short, by the time we got to the Golden Gate Bridge, it was pitch dark, and San Francisco's famous fog had settled on the water. It was very scary. It was very cold. We didn't have radar then. GPS? It didn't exist. And we couldn't see a blessed thing. We couldn't see the huge concrete and steel pilings that held the bridge up. We couldn't see the freighters coming out of the bay. We couldn't see the shore. We couldn't see the lights of the city, the islands in the bay, or any other boats that were out at that late hour. We couldn't see our way back to our marina. We could barely see the front of our own boat. It was like we were blind. But just because our eyes couldn't see anything doesn't mean our ears couldn't hear. Big harbors are lit up with sounds. Have you ever heard the foghorn at Dana Point Harbor on a foggy morning, like this morning? If you know where that foghorn is, you don't have to use your eyes. You can follow your ears all the way into the harbor. Well, there are horns and bells and whistles all over San Francisco Bay, and by following our ears, we could tell where we were. The long, deep blast of a horn. That's the sound of the horn in the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge. We're almost right underneath it now. That's good. That means we're not going to hit any of the pillars that held the bridge up. Listen carefully for foghorns from freighters. Give them a wide berth. There's a bell ringing ahead of us. Why, that must be the bell on the buoy at Blossom Rock. Keep that ringing in your left ear. We move past it. Another horn ahead. This horn is moving. That must be the Sausalito ferry crossing the bay to the city. And on we crawled, listening carefully for all the sounds that would guide us home. And they did. We saw where we were going by using our ears. From what the disciples could see on that clear Palm Sunday morning, it all made so much sense. It was so obvious, so logical. With their own eyes, they had seen Jesus' power. They had seen him walk on water and feed crowds of thousands and heal the sick and even raise Lazarus from the dead. That's power. And the people wanted him to be king. If Jesus would ride into Jerusalem and do a few super miracles, it would be no problem to get other people to vote for him, grab a few swords, fight the Roman soldiers who were occupying their land, and put good King Jesus on the throne. It all made so much sense. They could see it starting to happen. And from what their eyes could see, everything seemed to be on track. Kings rode triumphant into cities on powerful stallions. Jesus rode a donkey, but we'll get him a good horse when he's king. And people threw their coats on the road as if they were giving Jesus the royal red carpet treatment. They waved palm branches in the air. Palm branches were a sign of rebellion against Rome. The crowd was taking a real chance waving them so publicly. In fact, the whole city got stirred up over this. They were saying, "Jesus, we're ready to fight. Just blow the trumpet, Jesus, say the word, and the battle against our oppressors will begin." But then the disciples went into a dark, deep fog. They couldn't see through what happened next. Jesus didn't join the rebellion. In fact, he started a rebellion against himself in the very people who would have fought for him to be king. He did things that turned people against them. He threw over their money tables in the temple and told them that they had turned his father's house into a den of robbers. He actually called them robbers. You don't make friends doing that. He told stories that implied that God was angry with them and that he was going to give the kingdom to other people. He said, "Pay your taxes." That gets everyone mad. He said that God was going to come and judge the living and the dead. And when he does, the people who think they're the good guys just might find themselves in hell. And so by Thursday night, everyone but his closest friends were against him, and his worst enemies caught him while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And early on Friday morning, they had a quick trial, and by Friday afternoon, they had nailed him to a cross along with two other criminals condemned to die. And throughout all of this, the disciples were in a fog. They couldn't see how everything could go so quickly from good to bad. They couldn't see why Jesus would purposely say and do things that would turn people against him. They couldn't see why Jesus wouldn't use his power to save himself and make himself king. He would have been a good king. They couldn't see. They were in a fog. The disciples couldn't see where all this was going, but they could hear, that is, if they would choose to listen. But they didn't. Three times, Jesus had taken them aside, got real serious with them, and told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the chief priests and elders of the people and be killed and on the third day rise again. But they wouldn't listen to him. They didn't want to believe it. Time and again, the disciples had heard from the scriptures that the Messiah, the Savior, would come as king for sure, but as a king who would serve his people by not only being that perfect, obedient king, but also by sacrificing himself for them in their place. But they wouldn't listen to the scriptures. They were too used to going by what their eyes saw rather than by what their ears heard. Suffering isn't what kings do. And so when these things went from good to bad, life got very foggy for the disciples, very unclear, very confusing. I know your moms. Your moms have eyes in the backs of their heads. Yeah? Do you know that you have eyes in your ears? If the disciples had used the eyes in their ears, they would have seen that Jesus was busy doing the greatest super miracle of his life. It just didn't look like a super miracle to the eyes in the front of their heads. But the eyes in their ears could have seen it if only they had listened to the scriptures. Does this look like victory? Like power? Like glory? No. It looks to your eyes like defeat, doesn't it? That's why a lot of people, even Christian people, don't like seeing the dead body of Jesus nailed to a cross. But really, this is victory. Eyes in the fronts of our heads just can't see it that way, just like the disciples couldn't see it. Let me tell you how it's a victory. Jesus, the God-man, was making this huge, miraculous exchange. He was taking all of the sin and temptations and misbehaviors and offenses and errors and misdeeds and vices and wrongdoings and clearly bad choices that we have ever done and ever will do. Bad stuff that clearly belongs to us because we did it. It's our sin. And Jesus attaches it all to himself. That's more serious business than it sounds like, because sin has everlasting death connected to it. Remember? The wages of sin is death. And because Jesus did this, he died the death you and I should have died. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that we should be crucified. I mean deader than that. Have you ever done something, got caught, and said, I could just die? Sometimes you're dead meat, even when you're still alive and waiting for mom or dad to get home. When I say death, I mean dying a death that forever separates someone from the love and the mercy and the grace and the peace and the joy and the happiness of the Father forever. Living like that is being really dead. That sounds like Tales from the Crypt, doesn't it? But it's worse. That's what happened to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me, neglected me, in my neediest hour deserted me? My God, why? Why? Because Jesus suffered the wrath and the anger and the rage and the fury and the hostility of the Father because he had our sin stuck on him. And we had his perfect obedience and righteousness covering us. That was the only way the price for your sin and mine could be paid. This is the only miracle that ever really matters. The crowds welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday because they thought he was coming to kill off the oppressor that their eyes could see, the Roman governor and his soldiers. But if he had done that, you know what? More oppressors would have come. There would have been others. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But you know what? That just postponed the inevitable. For you see, in the end, years later, Lazarus died again. No, Jesus came to Jerusalem to kill off the oppressor, all right, but not the one our eyes can see. He came to kill off the one who oppresses all of us, the great oppressor, Satan himself. And there on the cross, the battle ended in victory. Very quickly, your life is going to change. Very quickly, life is going to get very foggy for you, just like it did for the disciples. You're going to find yourself in situations where you won't know which way to turn. Your heart will be telling you one thing, and your ears will be telling you another. You're going to get yourselves into bad spots because it's easier to believe the lie that your eyes tell you rather than the truth your ears have from God. Bad things will happen to you in your life, and you're going to wonder sometimes where God is because it's foggy and you can't see him. And some very unhelpful people will show up in your life and will start telling you that your God isn't here. He's not around. He doesn't exist. And you should just do what's okay in your own eyes. There will be times when life will become very confusing, just like it got confusing for the disciples to see Jesus with all of his power letting himself be nailed to the cross. That just doesn't make sense. People are going to be telling you that Christianity is stupid and your God isn't very powerful. And you're going to feel like it's time to abandon Jesus. And maybe if you're reading this 10 years from now, maybe that's what you would say of your own present situation. I hope not, but maybe. You're going to look out over a world that's completely falling apart and think, with all of the earthquakes and tsunamis and nuclear disasters and war and the economy coming apart and no jobs, God is obviously not around or not good or not in control, or he really just doesn't give a rip. And maybe worst of all, there will be times when you have done something. You've done something so bad, so nasty, so stupid, so dumb, that the way you see it, God just can't. No, God won't forgive that one, not that. And then you won't feel like going to church or talking to God about it because what you did and what you know you should have done just don't go together well. And it's easier to leave God behind because you have to live with yourself. I want you to remember one thing. Though you may have abandoned Jesus, no, let's be more real. Though we all abandon Jesus and the will of God every day in our lives in some way or another, God never abandons us. Jesus is the only one who lived the perfect life that we should have lived and died the death we should have died, and he freely gives all of that to you. That's why God is already well pleased with you, because he is well pleased with Jesus. And in your baptism, God connected you to Jesus. To the very end, to our dying day, He calls us back to Himself. So when you can't see God with your eyes through the fog of life, use the eyes in your ears and listen to Him. Hear Him as He talks to you through His Word. Know that He is with you always, just as He promised to be. He made that promise to you in your baptisms. And He has promised to be with you right here, under bread and wine, His body, His blood, where His body and blood are Jesus is, you know. All of that you have heard through His Word to you. And all of that He promises you to walk with you no matter how foggy it gets, even though you can't see Him, and out into the light of the resurrection on the other end. In the name of Jesus, amen.